It's a real pleasure to see everyone here today. We have an excellent crowd of folks assembled for our worship, and we're especially grateful if you're visiting with us that you're here, and we want to get to know you, so please give us that opportunity if you'll stay for just a few minutes and let us greet you after we're done. Among our visitors is Brother David Decker and his wife Debbie. We're so glad to have them. He is the director of Georgia School of Preaching, and I mention that especially because he's a good friend, but also because he is one of the mission works we support from our church budget every month. And so if you have questions about the work of GSOP, or if you'd like to hear more about it, then this would be a good opportunity today to say that to him, to ask any questions. And he loves to talk about GSOP. That's fitting. And so he would be happy to talk with you about it. And I am glad to be a part of Georgia School of Preaching. I'm honored to be able to work with them in a variety of ways. And I just enjoy every association I have with all of the instructors at GSOP, with all of the students, with all of the administrators of that. It is a fine work. And did you know they have 12 campuses now? Across Georgia, there are 11, and then there's one in Alabama, which is, I think we call it GSOP West. But there's one campus in Alabama. We're very thankful for that and for all the good work that's done by GSOP. To be thankful is a command. It's not optional. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Christians are thankful people. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, the passage that Michael just read so well for us a moment ago, there is a list of qualities of people who are faithful to God, and one of them is that they give thanks always. That always is a challenging word. There are times when it's not so challenging to give thanks, but then there are other times when it is quite challenging. When is it challenging for us to obey the command to give thanks always? Someone might say, it's challenging when things don't go well. It's challenging to give thanks when I have had a reversal in my job. Maybe I got demoted unfairly. It's a challenge to give thanks when I'm sick. It's really hard for me to be thankful to God when someone is giving me a hard time and I don't deserve it. It's hard for me to give thanks when I lose some money. Or it's hard when, and just name a bunch of bad things that happen to us, and then say the hardest times for us to give thanks are in times of difficulty or struggle. That may be so for many of us, and I know that we need to give thanks even in times of struggle, not only because Ephesians 5:20 commands us to give thanks always, but also because Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7 says, "Do not be anxious in anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God." So the passage says, if you're anxious, try to overcome that. How? By prayer, including thanksgiving. And then verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So there is a connection between overcoming worry, overcoming discouragement, and being thankful. I could preach a sermon on that, about how it's important to give thanks in the hard times. But I'd like to not do that today because I believe the Bible equally teaches, if not more strongly, that we must give thanks in the good times. When things are especially going well for us and we can perceive significant blessings from God, that may be the time when it's most challenging for us to give thanks. And in fact, someone alluded to this already in the worship service this morning about how we have a tendency to forget God when things are going well. And we may have a tendency to think that we have attained all of the things for ourselves, that we ourselves are responsible, or we may forget the source of our blessings. I've heard it said that there are many people who live on the level of the hogs, who eat the acorns that fall from the tree, but they never bother to look up and see where those acorns came from to start with. We may fall into that category. The Bible emphasizes that Christian maturity involves thinking about God as the source for our blessings. And I want to notice from both the Old Testament and the New Testament that emphasis this morning. Two key passages that will serve as the basis for our study this morning. The first is Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. In this passage, we're going to see that the children of Israel are about to enter the land of Canaan. The book of Deuteronomy is written as a summary of the law of Moses repeated to a new generation of Israelites. You know, the others died in the wilderness, and now we have Joshua and Caleb along with a new generation of Israelites who are about to enter the land of Canaan. And Moses, before he dies, is giving them the law, making sure they understand what God wants them to know. And a lot of it has to do with maintaining their thankfulness after they are blessed richly in this land that flows with milk and honey, where they will live in cities that they did not build, where God's blessing will be upon them. Let's read beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, "Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish." And in that same book, in Deuteronomy 32:18, Moses says that they had forgotten the rock who bore them and the God who had given birth to them. So many of them had already forgotten about all the provisions of God. That's an Old Testament passage. And we could notice many others from the Old Testament, such as 1 Samuel 15. You remember that Saul was a very faithful man up until the time he became famous, up until the time he got notoriety and became the king. He was very faithful as an unknown person, as a peasant who nobody had ever heard of. But then when he became the king, when God blessed him so richly, then he forgot the source of those blessings. And so God took the kingdom away from him. But let's pass from the Old Testament now and turn to the New Testament, to the book of Luke, chapter 17. And I want us to read about 10 lepers who Jesus healed of their dreaded disease. We'll talk about what leprosy involved in just a minute. And we'll make some observations based on this text. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. "On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks." Now he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Based on these passages, let us make some observations about thankfulness and unthankfulness, or ingratitude. In the first place, we can observe that ingratitude is an awful sin. It is awful for a person to be ungrateful. And we observe these 10 lepers, 9 of whom were cleansed. When we think about leprosy, we're thinking about one of the most dreaded diseases ever known to mankind. If you read about what it involved, it's most likely what's identified as Hansen's disease now. But it involved the hair turning white, the skin becoming covered with sores and becoming scaly, gradually joints coming apart in the body. It involved the tips of the fingers falling off, and then eventually the fingers, the toes, other members of the body. Just the body just comes apart from the outside. You die gradually from the outside in, and it's an intractable disease. It was at that time an intractable disease. That is, there was nothing that could be done about it. And perhaps the only thing worse about leprosy than the physical effects of it was the fact that you could not be around society if you were a leper. You could not go to your son's graduation. You could not go to your daughter's wedding, except you have to say to everyone, unclean, unclean, and the sea would just part. The people would just be away from you because you could not go among people because it was a communicable disease. And if someone caught it, it was a death sentence. But it wasn't just a death sentence. It was the worst kind because it was a slow, painful, agonizing death during which you could not hug your spouse. You could not hang around with your loved ones. You had to live apart from the people of Israel, only with lepers. You could not get a job. All you could do was work at jobs when it was all lepers all around you. What a terrible circumstance. And yet Jesus heals nine of these. He heals 10 of these guys. Nine of them do not even give thanks. When we consider the blessing that Jesus had just given them, perhaps we can see the blackness, the terribleness of this sin of ingratitude. No wonder then that the New Testament paints it as being an awful thing. In Romans chapter 1, we have a listing of sins of Gentile people, pagan people. And there are many sins you would expect to find on that list. There is homosexuality, there is murder, there is envy, there is slander, there is disobedience to parents, there is all manner, it says, all manner of unrighteousness. And in Romans 1 and verse 21, what is listed amongst all those horrible sins? It says, neither were they thankful. Romans 1, 21 says that they knew God, but they did not honor Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish heart was darkened. What was involved in their foolishness? What was involved in their futile thinking and their refusal to honor God? It was that they were not grateful for what God had done for them. And then we have a similar list in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where the Apostle Paul talks about how there will be some departing from the faith who will be evil during the Christian age, and we see those people even around today. But Paul discusses many of the sins of these people. It's very interesting in the New Testament to study the sin lists, lists of sins that characterize people who don't love the Lord. There's one in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, for example. It's called the works of the flesh. That may be the most famous of the sin lists. But here in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, you have the abusive, the people who have no self-control. It's just malicious people. And in that list is those who are not thankful. God categorizes ingratitude along with the worst sins. In 2 Timothy 3, the treacherous are listed. Can you think of something more awful than someone who would become friends with someone only as a way to use that person to get some advantage and then hurt the very person they've become friends with? And so here is a dreaded aspect of humanity, ingratitude. But now number two, we may be in the position of those nine lepers. We must be on guard against ingratitude because we could fall into that same category. Someone might say, Caleb, I see that ingratitude is a bad thing, but I would never fail to come back to Jesus after being cleansed of leprosy. In fact, I've never even had leprosy. And so I'm not in danger of being like those nine lepers who didn't come back. This sermon is really not for me. If you're going to preach to me about Luke chapter 17, 11 to 20, I don't know what we're going to talk about because I'm not in the category of a leper who refuses to come back to Jesus. I could never do that. Well, let's think for just a moment about how God has blessed us. And then see if we are grateful as we should be. Let's challenge ourselves about this. Jesus, you know, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. The same Jesus who healed these 10 lepers is the one who gives us all of our blessings, and that includes, by the way, our health. Have you considered the fact that you don't have leprosy? There may be somebody here who has some leprosy, but that would be a strange thing. That would be unusual. I don't think we have anybody here who has leprosy. That's a gift from God. You're in the same category then as those 10 lepers who were healed in that God has blessed you with your health. We have people in here who struggle with a variety of health issues, but we have mostly people who are fairly healthy and people who, even the sick ones or even the ones who have some struggles with health, have much of their health for which to be thankful. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. James chapter 1 and verse 17, He's the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That means the same God who blessed those 10 lepers with their health on that occasion has blessed us with ours. And not only that, but He's given us all of the physical blessings we enjoy. Psalm 50 and verse 10 says about God that He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, that every beast of the forest belongs to God. That is, every physical thing on the planet belongs to God. And if we have some of those things, then it's only because God has allowed us to steward those things. He has granted us an opportunity to use some of the things that really belong to Him. And we're reminded of that each Lord's Day when we contribute. And we recognize that we're giving back to God something that already belongs to Him anyway. All of the blessings we enjoy are simply from God, and we must not forget His blessings. Psalm 103 and verse 2. We've got to be mindful of all of His bounty that He's given to us. There was a Christian man who was being assessed by the tax assessor, came to his house. This is an old Christian gentleman, and the tax assessor said, "I need to see a list of your assets." And the Christian man said, "I am prepared for this. I'm a very wealthy man, and so I have painstakingly listed all of my assets, at least the most valuable ones. I didn't list everything, but I listed the most valuable assets I have." And he handed the list to the tax assessor. And the tax assessor was very surprised, because here's what the list said. Number one, I have remission of my sins, Acts 2:38. Number two, I have a mansion in heaven, John 14:2. Number three, I have peace that passes understanding, Philippians 4:7. Number four, I have joy unspeakable, 1 Peter 1:8. Number five, I have a divine love that never fails, 1 Corinthians 13:8. Number six, I have a faithful, pious wife, Proverbs 31:10. Seven, I have devoted children, Exodus 20, verse 12. Number eight, I have true loyal friends, Proverbs 18:24. Number nine, I have songs in the night, Psalm 42 and verse 8. Number 10, I have a crown of life, James 1 and verse 12. Number 11, I have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who supplies all my needs freely, Philippians 4:19. And the tax assessor, looking at that list, handed it back to him and closed the book and said, "Those indeed are wonderful and valuable, costly possessions, but I can't tax you on any of those because those are possessions that give 100% profit." And then he left. And that is an illustration of how God has blessed us with not only the physical blessings, but so many spiritual blessings as well, all of which are available in Christ Jesus, by the way. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Him. And we've got to make sure that we are in Him in order that we can have all of these blessings, the remission of sins, the blood of Christ applied to our souls, the answered prayers that are promised to those who live according to the will of God. In the one congregation, there was a couple whose son was killed in World War II. Of course, this has been many years ago. And after that, they were very wealthy, so they decided to give a large donation to the church in honor of their son who was killed, or in memory of their son who was killed in the war. Another couple in the congregation heard about the gift, and the wife said to her husband, "Let's give the same amount that they did in honor of our son." And the husband said, "But our son didn't die in the war." And the wife said, "Exactly, that's the point. We're going to give it as a gift of thanksgiving for the son that we have." And they were mindful that the fact that their son had come back from the war alive was a great blessing from God. And they were not about to be ungrateful for what God had given them on that occasion. So the first place we see ingratitude is an awful sin. And then the second place we see we may fall into the category of those nine who didn't come back if we do not count our blessings. Do we count them? We sing that song, but do we take that to heart? Count our blessings. Name them one by one. I think when we start to list them, it will be very hard for us to think that God has done us wrong. Because ingratitude really is accusing God. If we fail to give thanks, what we're really saying is, "God, you didn't do right by me. You didn't give me me enough. You should have given me more than what you did. In fact, it's an allegation that God was wrong. Are you ready to approach the throne of God and say, God, you were wrong? God made a mistake? I think most of us would never want to do that. And yet, if we do not give thanks for what we have, that is precisely what we're doing. Now, thirdly and finally, we must take care that we do not fail to give thanks to people who do well by us. We may fail if we're not careful to give thanks not just to God, but then also to people who do us a good turn. And there are so many of those. When we start to think about all the people who love us and take care of us, encourage us, speak kindly to us, do nice, generous, sacrificial things, if we do not give thanks to them, we will be sinning against God. There are a number of examples in the Bible of people who gave thanks appropriately to other people, who showed honor where honor was due, as Romans chapter 12 tells us to do. And I listed some of those in the bulletin this morning, so I'm not going to talk about those. I would refer you to the bulletin to see examples of people who gave thanks to others as they should. But what I'd like to do now is to notice some people in the Bible who failed to give thanks as they should to other people. Have you thought about Laban in Genesis chapter 31, verses 6 and 7? After Jacob had worked for Laban for a number of years, he says, "You changed my wages 10 times? See, Jacob had not been shown any appreciation by Laban. In fact, Laban had tried to trick Jacob and make it so that whatever benefit Jacob was, it actually all went, the revenue all went to Laban. It was a tricky deal, and I would urge you to read the book of Genesis and get the details on that. But Laban was not grateful for Jacob's loyal service at all. When we turn to the example of Joseph in Genesis chapter 42, Joseph is in prison. And here we have a butler who was also put in prison. And Joseph is very kind to that butler. But when the butler is taken out of the prison, when he is restored to his position as Pharaoh's cupbearer, as it were, he forgets totally about Joseph. And promptly just has Joseph's memory, all of the nice things Joseph did for him in prison, and how Joseph was wrongly in prison and needed to be removed from there, given some justice, all of that just sort of leaves his mind. That should never be us, that we just forget the kind things that were done to us. When we turn to the age of David, we find Saul chasing David, trying to kill him in 1 Samuel 24, and David spares his life. Does Saul remember that and give thanks for that and treat David better because David spared his life? No, you turn a couple more pages over to 1 Samuel 26 and Saul is at it again. Saul is trying to kill David again as if David never did anything nice for him to start with. And you might think, I would never fall into that category. But let's make sure that we are real careful in our lives to think of who is doing well to us and to thank them. Does it hurt when somebody is ungrateful to us? Can you imagine if you had done something so wonderful as to cure somebody of cancer, as Jesus cured these lepers? Wouldn't you expect someone to come back and say, thank you for taking my cancer away, if you could do something like that? Or maybe you have sacrificed so greatly for someone and then you found out that the person didn't even care enough to come and say thank you. How much it hurts. Again, from the life of David. In 2 Samuel 15, you remember Absalom, his son, after having every advantage in life because of who his father was and his father's generosity toward him, Absalom tried to turn the hearts of the people against David and start a revolt against his father. Can you imagine? Here is ingratitude on the highest scale. We turn to the New Testament and we find a story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18 about a man who owed 10,000 talents, a debt that was more than he could ever pay. And he was forgiven of that debt. But rather than be thankful for that, to the degree that he would want to forgive someone else who owed him just 100 pence, who owed him just a piddling little amount, here is a man who would not forgive that. So he was not grateful for the great amount that was forgiven him. Rather, he went to somebody else who owed him just a very little and was harsh toward him and would not forgive him. Here again is ingratitude. And it is portrayed not only in people who are an affront to God, failing to give thanks to God, but also it is shown in those people who do not give thanks to others. It's not hard to say thank you. It doesn't take a lot of time. It doesn't take a lot of time to call someone on the phone, to write someone a thank you note, to go have lunch with someone. It doesn't take a lot of time to communicate thanks, but it is something that is expected. It's expected when we approach the throne of God, and it is expected in our interpersonal relationships. We are to be watchful always in prayer with thanksgiving. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Let's think of some examples, though, not just from the Bible, but before we conclude, some examples from contemporary life, examples of ingratitude toward other people. And this may make it more vivid for us. Hopefully, it will make us more urgent about being thankful to those we know. Mrs. Thomas Carlyle was the wife of the famous historian, and she wrote in her diary, evidently she died of a broken heart, because this is what she wrote in her diary. She said, "Carlyle never praises me. If he is silent, or if he says nothing, then I have to be content that everything is all right." Has a wife in this audience ever had to say that about her husband to herself or in her diary? Has a husband ever had to say that about his wife? "Never praises me. Never gives thanks for the things that I do." There are people now who are protesting the national anthem. There are people who are saying, "I'm not going to either sing the national anthem, or I'm not going to put my hand on my heart, or I'm not going to stand respectfully during the national anthem, but rather I'm going to just ignore it, or I'm going to treat it with some disdain, or I'm going to act as though it's not important to me." Isn't that childish ingratitude? Because here are people who are thinking, "I'm not concerned about the people who gave their lives for the freedom that we enjoy." See, children have to be taught to be grateful, don't they? Children naturally take, it's by instinct, they take from whoever will give to them. But they have to be taught to go back and say thank you. I remember my mother teaching me that. After I would be given something by someone, she would say, "Tell him thank you," or "Tell her thank you." And I had to learn that as a child. But some people don't learn it. And then they grow up and they fail not only to be thankful to those in authority over them or those who do nice things to them, but also they fail to be thankful to God. Children have to be taught by their parents. And I hope every child in here is being taught to go back to those who do nice things for them and be thankful. This will train them then, as they grow older, to be thankful to God and to be thankful to their teachers in school, to be thankful to the policemen who take care of them, to be thankful for all of those who do well for them. And then, if that is taught on a wide scale, there will be an increase in respect for those who help us in this society, and especially in the church. Are there people in the church we need to thank that we perhaps haven't thanked? Do we need to thank our teachers more than we do? Do we need to thank our elders more than we do? Do we need to thank our deacons more than we do? Do we need to thank those people who do nice little things for us from time to time more than we do? Could we see a marked increase in thankfulness? If we do, I predict we will see a marked increase in overall godliness. Thankfulness will lead the way if we will dedicate ourselves to that cause. And God will be more pleased with us. We will be more satisfied in life. We will be happier if we never commit, if we will try our best never to commit the sin of ingratitude. You've been very kind to listen. Perhaps you need to make things right with God today. Perhaps you have not shown Him proper thanksgiving by offering your life as a living sacrifice to Him, as we're commanded to do in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We would like to help you with that. Would you like to become a Christian? You can have all of your sins washed away. You can go home today knowing that you're right with God. We would love to assist you in getting right with God. Perhaps somebody here became a Christian at one time, but you're no longer faithful to Him, and you would like to become renewed in your thinking, in your life, have all your sins cleansed, make things right with God again. Let us know, let the devil know, let the angels know, let everyone know that you're faithful to the Lord, that you're on the Lord's side. We want to help you with that. If you have these or other spiritual needs with which we can help, if you need to get right with God, if you need the prayers of the church, then won't you let us assist you? Come now, as together we stand and sing.